We're continuing our study in Romans, and the last several weeks, Apostle Paul's gotten highly practical, and he talked about and we learned about gifts, and that we're all part of the body of Christ, and that we're called to exercise the gifts that he's given us. And if it's teaching, we're to teach. If it's to encourage, we're to encourage. If it's to help, we're to help, and we're to do that according to God's strength that he provides, and with joyfulness and with cheerfulness. And then last week we talked about love, and we talked about loving God and loving people, and that we should do this, and we should honor one another, and that we should, and that our love should be one of action, that it's love in action. It's not just speaking about our love, but actually using our actions and our deeds to touch the lives of people and to encourage one another. Now, today's passage, we're moving on to Romans chapter 13, and we're talking about Christ's rule. Now, this is actually a passage that, when I looked at it, I wanted to move on to the next one. And I'm not actually going verse by verse. I'm going through Romans in order, but I'm not actually going through every single verse. I'm skipping some passages, especially if they kind of relate to the ones that we've done. But when I came to this, I was like, I don't really want to do this because it has to do with church and state. What is our relationship as Christians, as the church, with our with the state, with our governing authorities? And this can be kind of a controversial subject. It's also a subject that that there's much written about. In seminary, I had a class in ethics, and probably for about 6 weeks, we studied this topic. I probably read 3 or 4 books on it, and there's a lot of different views as to how the church should interact with the state and how we should be good citizens and what does that mean to be a good citizen. Now, there's a pastor in Minnesota who has a pretty big church, still does, probably about 2,000 members, and he had some members of his church that were very engaged in politics, and especially in the Republican Party, and they kept pushing him and the leaders to be more engaged with the Republican Party. And so the pastor, as a response, basically gave a message, not so much downplaying Republicanism, but basically saying that we shouldn't be about politics, we should be about the kingdom of God. And I think he advocated what some theologians would call a purple viewpoint on politics. And so, you know, we have, when we look at the political landscape, we see blue states. Those are usually Democratic states in the north. And then in the south and in the Midwest, there's red states, and those are more Republican-leaning. And some theologians are saying we should be purple, because the kingdom of God transcends politics, and it can speak to different aspects of each political party. We may agree with some, we may agree with others, even we may disagree with some or the others, but we should take a stance not according so much to a party line, but to what the Bible says and what the Lord would have us step out in, and sometimes that can even lead to persecution. Well, after giving this sermon about basically living according to the kingdom and values of God, about 1/4 of his congregation left in anger. So the next week, instead of having 2,000 people, they had about 1,500 people, which is still a lot, but when you lose 1/4 of your membership because you are preaching a kingdom theology, that's kind of scary, I guess. And so I approached this topic with fear and trepidation, but nonetheless, I think that there's some things that we can learn from what the Apostle Paul teaches about how we can be good citizens. And today we're going to look at, and our theme is going to obey God and to honor authority. And so this is actually something that has really been coming to the forefront recently, and I don't know if you've been following what's happened in Houston, Texas, but there is a mayor there, and just very, I scratch my head about this because Texas is one of the most conservative states, but nonetheless, I guess Houston is more liberal, and they had elected a woman as mayor, and she's gay, and she and with her leadership passed an ordinance that basically allows people to use whatever bathroom, that's where we have the resting time there, that they want. And so if on any given day, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've had a gender change, but if you're feeling, as a man, say, I'm feeling female today, then you have the right to go to any public female restroom that you want. And so churches, and many, not even those who are Christians, but especially Christians, were disturbed at this particular ordinance. And so they gathered about 100,000 signatures in order to put this on a ballot. And so what the district attorney for Houston did then was they looked at these petitions and they threw them out. And they said, these aren't legal petitions, and so the law is going to stand. And then they countersued the churches, and they subpoenaed the sermons of the pastors. And so it's like, are we in China or someplace where the government has to review our sermons? And it was interesting, kind of the response, because some of the pastors are like, sure, they can have any sermon of mine that they want, go ahead. But others were like, well, we're to obey the authorities, which we're going to see in a minute. But on the other hand, this seems to be against our constitution, separation of church and state. And so this just kind of highlights kind of the battle that's going on, and how church and state can intersect in interesting ways and can even bring up situations where us pastors may get sermon subpoenaed and where we could possibly end up, you know, serving time because of what we may or may not say. So let's go ahead and look at the passage, and it's Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let's read this together. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, let's look a little bit at the context of this. Now, of course, Paul's writing to the Romans, and the context of the church in Rome was that it had gotten a foothold there, and the church was beginning to grow, but there was beginning to be some controversy, especially between Christians and Jews. And so in 49 AD, as a result of what ancient historians called disturbances, where basically Jews were trying to expel Christians from the synagogue, and I guess it was getting kind of getting vocal and well known what was going on. And so the emperor at the time kicked all of Christians and Jews out of the city. And so they all had to leave. And one of the concerns because of this and because of this deteriorating relationship between Christians and Jews was actually what led to the relationship of Christianity, Christians, and the state. So Judaism, and because Israel was a state, a Jewish state, they were able to work out some agreement, some kind of waiver from the Roman Empire that they were able to freely worship God on their terms. And so when a particular emperor might say, you need to come and burn incense before me, and you need to register that you do that, worshiping me as emperor, Judaism, Jewish people, the Jewish state, did not have to abide by that kind of law. They had a waiver. And so initially, Christianity was known as being a Jewish sect. And so Christians were not under that particular order, and so they could freely worship and not have to pay homage to the emperor. Now that there's a rift between Christianity and Judaism, Christians are kind of out there on their own, and Paul was rightly concerned because later under Nero, in the 60s AD, there would be tremendous persecution, and many Christians would die because they would not bow to Caesar and burn the incense as an act of worship. But the Apostle Paul, in trying to ward off any problems, I think really wanted Christians to be model citizens and to obey the government authorities so that they can have a good standing and then hopefully maybe gain such a waiver as their Jewish counterparts had as well. So that's a little bit of the context of what's going on. And the first thing that we see in terms of the passage is God's authority, that there is no authority except that which God has established. And so the Apostle Paul is laying down his argument, why should we subject ourselves to the authorities. When maybe these authorities, and especially the Roman Empire, was really maybe not that good, maybe they weren't that godly. So why should a Christian, should we do this? So he lays this out that it's God who has established the authority. And I like what theologian R.C. Sproul said in his commentary. He said that he was at the inauguration of a state governor, I believe, or a senator, and he was talking and he was going to be giving some encouragement like in the inauguration service. And he was telling this politician that, you know, in a sense, you are also ordained by God. In a sense, this inauguration is your ordination. And so just as a church ordains pastors and deacons and elders in order to do the work of the church, so too God ordains civil authority to do his work. And in a sense, your inauguration is your ordination to fulfill the work and kingdom of God. And so the politician was kind of scratching his head. He never quite thought of it like that, but in a sense, that's true. It's the Lord who created the government authorities, and he created the church, and we are underneath the various church authorities as we're members of the church, or the deacons and elders and the like. But the same way, we are under the governmental authorities as well. And this is something that the government authorities, I think, it would be good for them to keep in mind. And I actually never thought I would have a Ronald Reagan quote in a sermon, but here it is. It's a good quote. He said, "Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure." And I think that Reagan recognized that if we are to have a healthy government, a healthy democracy, that it comes with the strength of God, realizing that we're accountable to God and that as a politician, he's accountable to God. And whether someone is a Christian, like I believe Reagan was, or if someone is a communist atheist, it would be well and good for them to realize that the authority that they have is not from themselves, but it is what God and through God and what he has given. And when you look at the Old Testament, you can really see the workings of God throughout history. And sometimes we do have rulers that are despotic, and they're basically, in a sense, almost murderers in how they treat the people. And some of, you know, obviously you think of Pol Pot and Hitler and others. But nonetheless, we see that throughout even biblical history, most of those rulers didn't end up where they, I guess living on a nice retirement, you know, in some beach home, just kind of relaxing after their day. They usually came to a pretty destructive end, and it's because I think the Lord, in his plan, if they didn't serve him, basically had them replaced by others. So we see that the authority comes from God, and hopefully our leaders and rulers will realize that. Now, secondly, what's our response? Well, our response is to be subject to the governing authorities, and to be subject here is to give ourselves and to obey. It might not be quite as strong as obey. Maybe more submit would be a better word. We are to follow and honor our governing authorities and what they are trying to do in governing our nation. Now, there's a particular, most of you, I think this is in Latin, and this is actually a letter of Justin Martyr. See, Justin Martyr, and this was to one of the emperors. And again, like I said, one of the goals that I think Paul had in subjecting ourselves to the authority is that we could have a testimony to society, to the nation, to the authorities, that indeed we are seeking to follow them to be good citizens, and that can be a testimony, a good testimony to the Lord. Now, Justin Martyr, I believe this was in the second century, began a correspondence, an apology, as you will, to one of the Roman emperors, and he was trying to let him know the kind of life that Christians led, and that indeed Christians were trying to be good citizens and live exemplary life. He tried to explain a little bit about what Christianity was about, because there were some rumors going around, and so when Christians took communion, one of the early phrases that was used for the communion supper was love feast. And so he had to explain to them what this love feast was, and that this wasn't anything bad, but it was Christians coming together, celebrating the love of Christ and our bond of love with each other. And so, again, you see from very early times, Christians appealing to the government authorities because of our good behavior. And I think that continues even now, that we should seek to, as much as we can, be good citizens and honor our authorities and seek to be at peace with our government. Now, there is a requirement, however, in a sense this is an exception that we have. And when we look at the Bible, when we look at this passage, it looks very much cut and dry. We're to obey the authorities, whatever they say, we're to do. And there's no out. But this is why we study the Bible, and that we try to understand and come to a reasoning of how this applies to the context that we're in. And that's what a good theologian does, try to wrestle with the biblical text. And we actually see in other parts of the scriptures, and in this case, Romans 5, 28 and 29, a little bit of a variance in terms of this relationship that a Christian should have to the authorities. And so let's read that together. He gave me strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And so in this particular case, the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court in Jerusalem, had ordered Paul and the apostles, Peter and the like, to not do any more preaching, to not preach the name of Jesus. And so what happened? They received this order, and rather than submitting themselves to these governing authorities, they began to preach and teach even more, and they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. And so their response wasn't to honor or submit or to obey the authorities, but to actually disobey them. And their response is, we must obey God rather than human beings. And so this exemption, so to speak, is that we're to obey when it comes to matters where there's a choice between obedience to government and obedience to God. We're to choose God. Dr. Scholes has said, if the civil magistrate calls us to sin, we must say no. And we see that even in some of the trials, I believe the Nuremberg trials, which put many of the Nazi leadership and even some of the guards and like on trial for the Holocaust and the atrocities there, we saw through that trial that even those that were under authority were not exempt from punishment. And so the excuse or the defense that many of those used were, well, I have no choice. My superior officer said I had to kill the Jews, and so that's what I did. I followed the orders. It's not me. I didn't make the decision. But nonetheless, the court, the international court, said, well, that's really not a good enough defense. You, in this case, should have taken a stand and not been complicit in the murder of the Jews and others who disobeyed the Nazi government. Now, we also know of a very famous act of civil disobedience, and if you see the lady in the bus, you would recognize her as Rosa Parks. On December 1st, 1955, she boarded a bus, and at the time, in the South, African Americans were required to sit in the back of the bus. And it was a time of segregation through much of America, and African Americans, blacks, were not treated as equal citizens, and they had to sit in their own part of restaurants and their own part of buses, and they had their own schools, and they even had their own drinking fountains, I'm told. But the church began to, especially the African American church, began to see that this was unjust, and this really wasn't according to what they understood God's will to be, and so they began protest. And because of this protest, this law of segregation would eventually be overturned by the Supreme Court, allowing people to, African Americans, to sit anywhere in a bus or restaurant that they wanted to. And it sparked the whole civil rights movement under the leadership of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And so, again, this is something that churches, in praying and thinking, wanted to do an act of justice, and so they began this civil rights protest. And we see the same in South Africa under apartheid. Nelson Mandela, I think, spent about 20 years in prison because he was fighting against this racist system of government. And so one of the things that we see here is that in verse 2, is that consequently he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And in a sense, those who are seeking God's righteousness through civil disobedience, in a sense, are putting themselves out there in terms of being judged and being under judgment. And so the civil rights movement leaders knew that they would be put in prison. Nelson Mandela knew that he would be put in prison, but nonetheless, they were willing to pay that price in order to help change the system. Now, how does this apply to us? There's no real civil rights movement going on right now. I think there are still racial tensions in our country, and we see that even in Joplin, Missouri, protests going on. We see this even happening, protests going on in Hong Kong, and I wish I could give you a word on how to react to the Hong Kong situation, but I don't really know that situation that well. But I think there's Christians who are involved, and they're trying to figure out what to do and respond in a biblical manner. But what's our response? Well, I think first and foremost, we're to obey God. And so we're to do and to follow and to know what God's will is and seek to do that in our lives. And in those situations where it may be something that the government is causing us to sin in some way, then we are to respond in a biblical fashion. Secondly, we seek to be a model citizen. That was Paul's desire, I think, in writing this passage. And as a model citizen, I think that we can have a testimony to our community, to our neighbors, that we're seeking to do God's will, and that we're seeking to be good neighbors, and that will hopefully give Christians and the church a good reputation, and that it will begin to stir the hearts of some to even follow Jesus as their Savior. Thirdly, civil disobedience should be rare. And I think that in the case of the civil rights movement, that is something that was a big thing at the time. But generally speaking, civil disobedience should be rare. Now, I know in our political environment that there's people that believe different things. And just because our government in some respects may take policies that we don't agree with, that doesn't necessarily mean that we should engage in protest. But in some cases, the church does need to stand up, and they may need to take a stand on a case that may involve an ethical issue that bears on our beliefs. And so this situation in Houston is something that the churches there are working through on how they plan to respond. And I think that there was a strong response against the mayor, and eventually they rescinded the subpoenas. And so it still doesn't mean that this law has changed, but the governmental authorities aren't quite attacking the churches as they were. But I have a feeling, though, that because of the protests, not only from the churches, but from the citizens of Houston at large, that there's probably a pretty good chance that this mayor won't be elected for another term. And so as in our country, we can work through the political process and try to make change and as we seek to do the Lord's will. And so I conclude with the famous saying that's on our dollar bill, "In God we trust." And that, first and foremost, is what we should do, trust in the Lord, but indeed seek to honor and obey God, to obey God and to honor the authorities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And though when we begin to talk about politics, this can often be an issue that drives people apart, even can drive church members apart, as we've seen in some situations. But nonetheless, Lord, your desire is we as a church, that we seek unity in the body, and that we seek your will, and help us, Lord, as a body to be good citizens and to be a good example to our community, and that, Lord, you would touch us and life, Lord, because of the concern that we see for people and the world around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.